Amen. Please remain standing. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 10 to 20 once again. Today focusing on verse 18. Hear now the inspired word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and, having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we look into your word, and especially on this important topic of prayer, we simply ask that you'd be pleased to open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts. That, Father, that we would be able to see, to hear, and then to understand. And then in understanding, Father, that you would give us the will and the ability to obey what you have to say to us. That, Father, that we would be able to stand in the evil day, that we would be able to stand firm. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In 778 A.D., it was a sunny day. I remember the sun was coming up over the... Some of you treat me like I'm that old. But in 778 A.D., Charlemagne's army was engaged in fighting on the French-Spanish border on the Pyrenees Mountains. And while negotiating a truce, Charlemagne's rear guard, under the command of a man named Roland, was attacked and defeated. It turns out that Roland's stepfather, Ganelon, had turned traitor and informed the enemy of Roland's location and plans on that were leading to his defeat and death. About 300 years later, the battle was romanticized in a poem, or what the French would call a chanson de geste. That means a song of heroics. We would call it an epic. It happens to be one of the oldest such pieces written in French, which has survived to this day. But the interesting part of the story is that Roland, after he is attacked, refused to blow the olifant. The olifant was a horn made of an elephant's tusk. And all he had to do was blow that horn, and Charlemagne's army was in close enough that they could have come to his aid. But he was such a prideful man that he couldn't bring himself to blow the horn. And so he dies with the rest of Charlemagne's army with help only a short distance away. Help was within reach, and yet he failed to avail himself of it, and his entire army was annihilated. You know, we find a similar situation in the church today. We find Christians who basically have all the right tools, all the right equipment, and perhaps even dressed in the armor of God, and yet they fail to tap into the power they need to overcome the enemy. What I'm referring to is prayer. And I believe that is why Paul includes teaching about prayer at the end of his exposition on the armor and doesn't count it as one of the pieces of the armor as he does the rest of the elements of righteousness and faith, etc. And I believe it's so because Paul believed, and I believe, that it is prayer that undergirds all the other pieces of the armor. Because it is through prayer that we rely on the power of God through the Holy Spirit and not in ourselves. And that's a very, very important point. Even the sword of the Spirit becomes useless if it is not ministered through the power of the Holy Spirit in prayer. Paul cautions us that mere knowledge, even the knowledge of God, will puff you up and make you arrogant if it's not ministered in love. John Bunyan, in his classic work Pilgrim's Progress, which we've quoted before in this series, if you remember when Christian was passing through the valley of the shadow of death, remember, and he has this encounter with Apollyon, and it seems that all is lost. And Apollyon is ready for the final attack. And remember, we even gave you a quotation on how he takes the shield of faith and he wards it off. And then he takes the sword of the Spirit and plunges it at Apollyon, and Apollyon flees. Right after that encounter, as he is passing through the valley of the shadow of death, Bunyan writes this about Christian. This is what Bunyan writes. About the midst of this valley, I perceived the mouth of hell to be. And it stood also hard by the wayside. Now, thought Christian, what shall I do? And ever and anon the flame and smoke would come out in such abundance with sparks and hideous noises, things that cared not for Christian's sword, as did Apollyon before, that he was forced to put up his sword and betake to himself another weapon called all prayer. So he cried in my hearing, O Lord, beseech thee, deliver my soul. You see, prayer is not just a separate weapon, but it undergirds and upholds the use of all the other pieces of the armor. And so after listing each piece of armor, Paul writes, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now, it's interesting. I went back over. This is the 103rd message that we preach from the book of Ephesians. 19 of them have been on prayer. You think Paul emphasized prayer? 19 messages just to cover the prayer that Paul has written. So I'm not going to duplicate what we've already studied, but Paul has a specific reason for including prayer at the end of his dissertation on the pieces of the armor. And this is highlighted by his using of four universal statements in this one verse. Look at verse 18. With all prayer and petition, praying at all times, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Four times he uses the word all in this one short verse. And so we begin with all prayer and petitions. Now, what does that mean? It means basically with all kinds of prayer. Now, many would think that prayers and petitions are the same thing, but they're not. All petitions to God are prayers, but not all prayers are petitions. And Paul highlights the difference quite intentionally. But I want to make a little review first about what prayer is, because I don't want to just take that for granted. And so we need to talk about why it is that Paul says here, with all prayer and petitions. Well, first and foremost, prayer is an act of worship. All you have to do is read the Psalms. Psalm 48, Psalm 66, Psalm 84, just to name a couple. Which means that God should be at the center of your prayers. If prayer is an act of worship, God has to be at the center. If he's not, then your emphasis is wrong and your prayers are wrong. So prayer is just one of the ways in which we worship God. Second, prayer is a means of grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor, which he grants to us, firstly, in salvation. But grace is also used another way in the Bible. Grace is the desire and the ability to do God's will. Remember when Stephen was, before he was stoned, we read this about Stephen in Acts 6:8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. And we see that God gives grace to his people in various ways, through the preaching of the word. One of the main ways that you receive grace is through the preaching of the word, which is why the apostle in Hebrews cautions, don't forsake the assembling together of yourselves. If you want to tap into God's grace, you got to sit under the preaching of the word. Obedience to his commandments is a means of grace. The administration of the Lord's Supper and baptism. Those are means of grace. And one of the other major ways is the prayers. Prayers of the saints in particular. And we see that God gives this grace to his people. God intends for his people to receive this grace that he has. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord, that's Yahweh, gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And of course in Proverbs 3:34, though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. Prayer is one of the most important ways that you receive grace for the ministry of God. And that really ties in with our text in Ephesians chapter 6. Matthew 26 verse 41. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's Jesus talking about receiving grace. Luke 18:1. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. James 4:6. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Prayer is also an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. Praying is not manipulating God to do something that he doesn't want to do. There is so much poor teaching going on in the church today about prayer and what it is. Somehow that you can somehow direct God and force him to do something by the words that you use. That's an abomination. Now, we're actually told in some corners that God is powerless unless you pray. That's nonsense. God is sovereign in his universe. Praying is asking God to do the very things that he has said he will do. That's what praying is. Praying would be an effort in futility if God were not sovereign and able to accomplish all that he said he can do. You can ask me to do a lot of things. And if I can, in most cases I will, but you can ask me to do things I can't do. There's nothing that God is not capable of doing. He is sovereign over his universe. Prayer is also God's way of moving and acting in his creation, and this is where people misunderstand. God has chosen to use the prayers of his people to accomplish his purpose. That's why prayer is effectual, because God has chosen to use your prayers. Praying is not changing God's mind or his eternal purpose, but God uses your prayers to bring about his eternal decrees. It's a very important distinction. Therefore, it is essential that you pray in his will. John 14, verses 13 and 14. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. What does it mean to ask anything in his name? To ask for the things that he has already promised to do. That's according to his will. We also see that prayer is, in fact, a spiritual discipline. It is required and expected from the Christian. It is part and parcel of the Christian life. It cannot be separated from it. Now, let me say something. Praying doesn't make you a Christian, but you cannot be a Christian and not pray. The prayers of the saints are like an incense to the Lord. We see that in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Look at the imagery of that. Just think of that. When you pray, your prayers go up and they're like an incense going up into the very nostrils of God. Prayer is God's chosen method for us to present our petitions. That's how. Now, we also know, we read it, God knows what we need before we ask. But he wants us to ask. Why? Because it's an acknowledgement that we recognize that every good gift comes from him. Prayer is an exercise of faith. You pray and ask for God to forgive you of your sins. And in repentance, it's an exercise of faith. And we are exhorted to pray by the apostle all these kinds of prayers. Praise, adoration, thanksgiving, supplications, petitions. And even the imprecatory psalms. But that's next week. You ever wonder about those imprecatory psalms? Are they for today? Are they inspired? We're going to devote the whole message next week to what are the imprecatory psalms and how should the Christian use the imprecatory psalms. But we are exhorted to pray in all kinds of prayer, not just limited to one. Our prayer should not look like just a wish list, like a Christmas list. We are to pray these prayers of adoration, prayers of praise, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of adoration to God just for who he is. Have you ever just sat down and prayed to God and just praise him for his majesty and his magnificence and who he is? There's great benefit in that. You benefit from it. Universal statement, pray. All prayers, all petitions, all kinds of prayer. Second universal statement is pray at all times. Look at verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times. Now, that does not mean you have to quit your job and join a monastery or a convent. That's not what it means. Literally, in the Greek, it means in every season. That's what it means, in every season. In other words, there is no time when praying is not appropriate or it is not required. Whatever you are doing, it should be accompanied by prayer. I want to pause here for a minute to address an important issue. There are several brands of theology that divide life into two parts. There are the secular areas of life, and then there's the sacred areas of life. And this is demonstrated in several ways in these brands of theology. When I leave my home and go to work, it is my secular job, and I kind of leave my Christianity behind, because my Christianity can be very inconvenient when I go to work. When I engage in entertainment, the type of music I listen to, the movies I go to, those are my choices and have nothing to do with my Christianity. But when I go to church and attend a religious function, then the Bible is relevant, and then it guides me in what I should do. And they would say that prayer would fit into that latter area of life. So my prayer life is restricted to those certain times. How can I say this gently? Nothing could. I got that from Dave Corson. He's rubbing off it bad on me, isn't he? Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And make no mistake about it. Every aspect of your life comes under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And the Bible regulates every aspect of your life. And Paul is expressing that view in this verse when he says, pray at all times. In every season and every time of your life. Remember, Paul actually encouraged Timothy when in his preaching. Preach in season and out of season. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's convenient or not. Same thing with our prayer. No matter what you are doing or where you are going, praying is always appropriate and necessary. Because if you are a Christian, and listen carefully, if you are a Christian, you are engaged in spiritual warfare no matter where you're going and at all times. And the enemies of Christ do not take time off from their battles. There are no neutral zones in spiritual warfare. There's no Switzerland to go to. You cannot take time out in the middle of a battle. You're always on the alert. Therefore, prayer is always necessary and appropriate. Now, granted, there are times when formal or planned prayer is necessary, both personal and corporate. Every Christian must have a personal prayer life, and that's in addition to praying just before meals. And every Christian should be involved in some sort of corporate prayer, because there's such benefit in corporate prayer. And we've addressed these concepts numerous times before. But what Paul is referring to here is the prayers that accompany your spiritual battles throughout the day. Every Christian is to be so consumed with following Christ that everything that he does is for God's glory. Even the mundane routines of life. That's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Everybody knows this verse, but do you really understand the impact? Paul says, whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That means even the mundane issues of life. That doesn't mean just simply pray before meals. It means that no matter what it is that you are doing, it should be done to the glory of God. And in our present text, the same principle is in play. Even during the mundane areas of your life, be in an attitude of prayer. Let me put it this way. If you find yourself doing something that would make praying awkward, then perhaps you're not doing what you should be doing. Because prayer should be as natural for the Christian as breathing. When was the last time you thought about breathing? We don't even think about it. It just comes natural. Prayer should be just that natural. The soldier never lets his guard down. You know what you call a soldier who lets his guard down? A casualty. Neither should the Christian. If you're struggling in your sanctification, you know that you're saved. You've even checked your armor and you say, no, I got all my armor on. It's all here. Perhaps the problem's your prayer life. Perhaps your prayer life is intermittent at best. Paul says, pray at all times. And then what follows is equally important. The third universal statement is all perseverance. Look at this. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance. Notice the apostle's words. He says, with this in view. In other words, as you are praying, keep this in mind. Be alert. Keep in mind the context and the analogy of warfare Paul is using. If you are not alert in warfare, you will be a casualty. Understanding the importance of prayer and practicing biblical praying will keep you alert. Keep it in view, Paul says. If you don't, you may lose the battle. So keep this in view with all perseverance. A wrong view of prayer can often lead to a lack of perseverance in praying. What I mean by that is that if you don't have faith that God will answer, then what would be your motivation to pray? Right? Or if you believe that praying is merely some religious ritual that you are obligated to perform, then it's easy to stop praying or just relegate it for special times, for part of my, quote, religious life. Or you may have the attitude, when all else fails, then we pray. And much like the Hail Mary pass in football. You know what a Hail Mary pass is in football. The clock is running out. You got your back up against your own goal line. So what does the quarterback do? He says, everybody run long. And he throws it. Maybe somebody will catch it. We got nothing else to do, so give it a shot. No other hope. Some people look at prayer just like that. We've done everything else. Might as well as pray. Give it a try. But that is not the biblical view of prayer. Prayer should be the first thing we do. Somebody gets sick, by all means rush him to the hospital. But as you're going there, you should be praying. You should be praying. Because you're praying to the one who has more medical knowledge than any doctor in that emergency room. And one who loves you or your loved ones more than anybody in that emergency room. So why wouldn't you appeal to your loving Heavenly Father first? Not last. Not as a Hail Mary. But as a priority. Why? Because it is our best hope. And not just one or two short prayers, but a prevailing and perseverance in prayers. Keep on praying. That's the attitude. In fact, our attitude should be like Jacob with the angel. I'm not going to let go until you answer my prayer. Give me what I want. Jesus told us to pray that way. The story of the unrighteous judge. He answers just for the sake of getting rid of the widow. And what does he say? How much more your Heavenly Father cares for you. And even if you, being unrighteous, know how to give your children good gifts, how much more God, who loves you more than you love your own children, isn't He going to answer you? And in the Sermon on the Mount, He told His disciples, keep on asking. That ask and seek and knock. The tense of the verbs are, keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. It is the persistent, prevailing prayer, which also is shown by its desire and passion. Is your prayer mundane? Is it like reciting something from a book? Your prayer should come from your heart. A few months ago, when we began our study in Ephesians, I quoted from E.M. Bounds on the desire and passion in prayer. I want to quote that again because it's just so applicable to what we're talking about. And this is in his classic book called The Necessity of Prayer. E.M. Bounds says this, desire is not merely a simple wish. It is a deep-seated craving, an intense longing for attainment. In the realm of spiritual affairs, it is an important adjunct to prayer. So important is it that one might say almost that desire is an absolute essential of prayer. Desire precedes prayer, accompanies it, is followed by it. Desire goes before prayer and by it created and intensified. Prayer is the oral expression of desire. If prayer is asking God for something, then prayer must be expressed. Prayer comes out into the open. Desire is silent. Prayer is heard. Desire is unheard. The deeper the desire, the stronger the prayer. Without desire, prayer is a meaningless mumble of words. Such perfunctory, formal praying with no heart, no feeling, no real desire accompanying it is to be shunned like a pestilence. Its exercise is a waste of precious time, and from it no real blessing accrues. The soul of the Christian should have a desire which leads to a passion for Christ. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. our desire for Christ should be that way. We hunger and thirst for Him. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for Thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 38:9. Lord, all my desire is before Thee, and my sighing is not hidden from Thee. And that desire should lead to a passion and then a fervency in our prayers. What is fervency? We don't hear that word used much anymore. It means passionate, extremely hot, glowing. A fervency is desire put into action. Adoniram Judson said this, a travailing spirit, the throes of a great burden, desire belongs to prayer. A fervency strong enough to drive away sleep, which devotes and inflames the spirit, which retires all earthly ties. All this belongs to wrestling, prevailing prayer. The spirit, the power, the air, and the food of prayer is in such a spirit. Fervency is shown in Scripture by words such as laboring, striving, travailing. The fervent prayer is that which is seeking to lay hold of the blessings of God and doesn't rest until that's accomplished. Fervency is demonstrated in Scripture just like Jacob again holding on to that angel. No, I'm not going to let you go. Paul to the elders of Ephesus, the very people he wrote this letter to, in Acts chapter 20, as he was saying goodbye, he says, therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And of course, Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1. Verse 15, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. That's the desire, the passion, the fervency. And that leads to the last of the universal statements. To all the saints. For all the saints. Prayer, by its very essence, cannot be self-centered or selfish. Of course, the main purpose of it is to glorify God. But the petitions are not just for the prayer. They are for all the saints. And this is especially true in the context of spiritual warfare. In the cosmic battle of good versus evil, we pray for the entire church of Jesus Christ. We pray for the victory of the church over the forces of evil, no matter how they are manifested. The fact is, we should be praying for others more than ourselves. Remember that this letter to Ephesus that we've been studying was a circular letter meant for all the churches. So Paul is encouraging all the saints of his day to pray for all the saints of his day. And that's the pattern for us as well. That ties in with the theme of unity in the body of Christ. Throughout this letter, remember we saw that tremendous theme of unity in the body. For the building up of the church of Jesus Christ. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And it is growing into a unified body that will overcome the forces of evil. And our prayer should reflect this type of thinking. You know, all too often I think we think too small. While our priority and our resources are primarily for the community in which God has placed us, but we must think above and beyond our circumstances here, even on Long Island. Do you realize that through prayer, our little church, this little group of people, we can impact the whole world? Through prayer. Do you believe that? Do you have the faith to believe that God moves in this world on the prayers of His people? Then we should be praying as though we believe it. You know, in that classic epic, the Song of Roland, if he had only blown the Oliphant. He actually wound up blowing it, but it was too late. And his whole army was destroyed. He failed to avail himself of the help that was there. I wonder if we have any Rolands in the congregation today. You may put on the whole armor of God, and if you try to fight without the power of Holy Spirit in prayer, you will not win. The battle is not ours. It's Christ's. We are His church. We are His army. And we must wage war His way. If there is any church that should understand the power of prayer, it's this one. This church was founded in a prayer meeting. That's how this church was founded. How many prayers have we seen answered in this church over the years we have been in existence? If you can't answer that, just sit there quietly, because that means you haven't been out to prayer meeting. We could go on and on. Do you realize that in our prayer bulletin, right at the beginning, there's a list of praises for the answers to prayer. We publish that every week. In the founding of this church, we have seen God move in amazing ways in response to our prayers. We have seen Him do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. We have experienced the power of prayer firsthand in this church. And that should impact us. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you have no access to the excuse me, you have no access to the power of God. And the bad news is this: your prayers won't reach the ceiling. There's only one prayer that He wants to hear from you. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. That prayer He will answer. I would appeal to you this morning, if you're not a Christian, that this morning you repent of your sin. Pray that prayer to Him. And He will answer that prayer and will bring you into His kingdom. And then you can avail yourself of all the power of the Almighty through prayer. If you are a Christian and you haven't had an effective prayer life, maybe it's been intermittent, repent of that this morning. There's a hymn that I'm going to ask us to close with. It's hymn 533. It's entitled, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. As we sing it, I want you to read the words carefully. Listen carefully. Part of it says this, and listen to this. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Please stand with me and let's sing hymn number 533 as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper.